hope that everyone had a wonderful Christmas. Yeah. Those of you who know me might not say that Christmas is my favorite holiday, but it really is. I get this reputation for being hard on Christmas, mostly because each year I steal baby Jesus from the manger if Jessa puts him out too early. It's a sort of theological statement. Well, it started as a theological statement that he wasn't there yet. But now it's just fun that I steal baby Jesus every year. And usually on Christmas Eve, Jessa says something like, "Okay, really, can you tell me where baby Jesus is?" And usually I've forgotten where I put it. So, but I really do like Christmas. The idea that God is with us. We use the phrase mostly around Christmas, Emmanuel, means God with us. And it's important that we celebrate what it means for God to be with us, because it's not a small thing. But I also know that in the holiday season, I very often have this moment that usually occurs just about a week before Christmas. I'm like, didn't we just have Thanksgiving? Wasn't that like last week, maybe 10 days ago? And I'm sure it's like that for a lot of you. It kind of feels like the holiday season just Thanksgiving and then Christmas and then Easter might be 2 weeks later. And then we kind of forget about Good Friday, although there might be some sales on that day, I don't know. But we cram this space between the manger on Christmas and the cross and the resurrection on Easter. And we kind of bring it all together. It's the holiday season. We have the birth of Jesus. We have the death and resurrection of Jesus. Let's all go. We miss the stuff in the middle. And yet, throughout Scripture, faith is called a journey. It's something that is a pretty common theme. And it doesn't always make sense. Because for us, we have this idea that, okay, I've accepted Jesus, and so that has eternal consequences, and it does. And it's good. But we also have this belief that God came to earth, God's very presence, God himself, came to be with his people. And so his life must matter. His life must mean something. I love to be outside. I love taking hikes and journeys and kind of going to the unknown. And yet, when I think of faith, that image just, it's so life-giving for me. It strikes me as strange that a God who from the very beginning, let me put up the next slide, from the very beginning says in Genesis 1, there, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was hovering over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day." That's some power. This isn't a flashlight in a closet kind of light. This is boom, and there's light. God created. And yet, we also have later in Genesis 3, it says that God walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. The same God who created wants real relationship. And always has. From the very beginning, God's desire has been relationship with his people. We kind of messed it up. Okay, we a lot of it messed it up. But God is still desiring your presence. John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, said in the next passage we're going to look at, Luke 1, 78 and 79, even though there was that many verses in that chapter. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. To guide our feet into the path of peace. The image next to that passage is a place called Angel's Landing. It's in Zion National Park, which is in Utah. And it's a really tall, I don't know what the geological term for it. It's super tall on both sides and pretty narrow in the middle. And when you're up on top of it, it feels even more narrow. Now, I don't know if you can see them, but there's also some chain links. That picture isn't taken at an upward angle, really. That's kind of the way you had to go. It was a climb on those chain links. It's not quite as dangerous as it sounds. There were like 8-year-olds doing it right there next to me. Except that they were all a lot less scared than I was. I don't really get a fear of heights, but this one was, I don't know, there was something about it. There was something about this journey that was just difficult for me. It was just hard. And I think that's often how our spiritual lives are. We might all be on the same journey, but not everyone's path is the same. We don't know the full story of the person next to us, though I hope you take the time to get to them. Maybe you do know the full story. And that's important, because we journey on this path together. On this particular path, Jessa, my wife, was following me, mostly, I think, to laugh at me, because I was, she was pretty confident about going up this thing. I was like this. Terrified. I mean, it felt like the trail was about this wide. In reality, it was probably a good 10, 15 feet wide. But I was nervous the whole time. And then there was this moment where we got near the top where I was like, you know what, I'm just going to look over the side. It's about 1,000 feet on either side. I'm just going to look over the side and I'll get over it. So I look over the side. I probably wasn't actually that close to the edge, but and I was probably laying on the ground when I did it. But I looked over the side, thinking it's just going to be beautiful, and it was. And there was this beautiful bird. It was a condor. I don't know if you've ever seen a condor, but just a massive bird, huge wingspan, flying beneath me. And I was like, that's not right. That thing should be way above me right now. But that particular journey was incredibly hard for me. I kept going, and I did it. But I was pretty scared the whole time. And it wasn't a particularly hard one. There really were little kids doing it confidently. There were some that had it easier than me. There were some that had it harder. Just like in life. And yet, I know that there were these things, in this case, these chains and signs to guide me. When I think about our relationship with Christ, I see a God who, throughout history, has done the hard work of guiding our feet on the path. Not a perfect path at all times, but a guided path nonetheless. I'm going to give you a brief history of the entire Bible in 3 minutes. You ready? I will leave some stuff out, I promise. But there's been this theme going on for me in the Christmas season. As I think about journey, I think about God's presence. Where is it? Where is God when I couldn't get in my locker in 8th grade? Where is God when my uncle is dying? Where is God when I'm just having a bad day? Where is God when I'm having a great day? Where is God's presence? When I look at where God is in Scripture, there's a theme that sticks out to me, and it's that God's presence goes with the people. In Genesis 3, as I talked about, God walks with Adam and Eve in the garden. And then after the people are in Egypt, there was 1,000 years of history right there. After the people are in Egypt, they're freed from Egypt, and they're told to build a tabernacle. It was a mobile worship tent. Had some really specific details. Also had this thing called the Ark of the Covenant. You've probably seen it in Indiana Jones. That they carried along with them. It was a physical representation of where God's presence resided. And you might think, you know, okay, it's kind of weird that they had this little suitcase and they carried God around. Except that the point was that God traveled with his people. God's presence didn't stay in one spot and then they had to go to it. God's presence went with the people, and that's how God designed it. Amen. And then the people get into the land and they start wanting something better. They're like, okay, we have our own space now. It's kind of nice. So, God, we like that you're Lord and everything, but could we have some kind of different ruler, like maybe some judges? So God sends a prophet who tells him, you know what, this isn't a great idea. And it wasn't, and they had the judges anyway. They go through the period of the judges, and they're like, this still isn't working because we just can't get our stuff together, and so we really need a king. So can we please have a king? And so God allows there to be a king. And the people say, okay, so we don't really need the mobile tabernacle anymore. And so God says, okay, build me a temple. That's where I will reside. In the middle of Jerusalem. In the city of David. In the center of the kingdom of Judah. That's where God's presence stays. For a little while, and then an army comes in, and they carry off all of Judah and Israel to Babylon. So the people are now in exile. What happens to the temple? Well, it's completely destroyed. The Babylonians just wiped it out. And yet, God's presence didn't leave the people. In the book of Isaiah, it says, see, I am doing a new thing. He's talking about sacrifices. God says to Isaiah to tell the people, I'm doing something new. I know you think you can't worship without the temple in Jerusalem. But you're not in Jerusalem anymore. Welcome to Babylon. I'm still here. I am doing a new thing. When the people go back to Jerusalem after they are freed from Babylon, they rebuild a little bit of the temple, which we're going to talk a lot more about in January. We're going to go through the book of Ezra. And they rebuild it, but it's not the same, because a lot of people actually stayed in Babylon. And so there's multiple places, and God's presence is still with the people. And then we have the manger. I point over there because there actually is a manger in that corner, even though you can't see it. Sorry. I promise it's there. We have Christ in a manger. The incarnation. This big word that really just means in flesh. Shun. In flesh. God comes in flesh. And then we have this whole life of Christ. And if you've never read about him, I really do invite you to. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we have four stories. Four books. Of what happens between the manger and the cross. And I promise you, God's presence shows up. I invite you to read it, to check it out. Because there's some incredible stories of what happens between those things. Just like when we think about our lives, or the lives of people who have gone before us, we don't think about their birth and their death. And that's it. We also look at what happened. What did they do? What didn't they do? You can go to the next slide. And so where does God's presence go after the cross? Well, Jesus says that it's going to come in the form of the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit hovering over the waters in Genesis 1. From Acts 1:8. Will you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you? And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You will receive power. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. You will receive power. My presence will be with you. God's presence, again, goes to the people. And why does it matter? Why does God's presence go with the people? Romans 1:8. First, I thank God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. That's the continuation of God's presence, the church. And we have the Holy Spirit, and that's not some cop-out to say, I have this little deity inside of me that I can occasionally go to for some magic fairy dust. I have a God who's willing to lead me. A God who fulfills what he said in that first passage in Luke, that he will put our feet on the path of peace. We have a God who goes with us. Go to the next one. Matthew 28. Then the 11 disciples, this is after Jesus' death and resurrection. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus has all the authority. Therefore, go. It's a process. It's as you're going. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. This is the command. This is the charge to the church. That we go and we make disciples. Disciples aren't just made because there's a manger and a cross. They're made because there's a manger and a baptism and a life and a death and a resurrection. Disciples are made through the journey of faith. For some people, it means you're crawling on the path somewhat terrified. For others, it might be easier. For others, even harder. We don't know what the journey is going to look like. And yet, we're called to go on it anyway. We're called, as we go out, to be the people of God, to trust that it's God's presence that goes with us. For the next 3 minutes, I want you to turn to a neighbor and answer the question, where have you seen God's presence in your life? If that question is a little intimidating, I'll change it slightly and you can say, where have you seen God's presence in someone else's life? So take the next 3 minutes and do that. As the band comes up, I'm going to read a prayer of blessing to you. And one of the sort of ancient traditions around blessing is that you actually make a physical motion to receive a blessing. It's not magic, but sometimes it helps us to remember that God does bless us. And so this is a blessing from the book of Jude. I invite you to just open your hands as you receive this. To him who is able to keep you from falling and present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.